Brothers and sisters, I'd like to begin our exhortation this morning by turning to the Old Testament portion of daily readings in Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 8 and 9 is the reading that we partook of together. And what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is certain things concerning Mephibosheth. I don't know how you're supposed to pronounce it, so you just have to bear with me. So his name was Mephibosheth, and we find that he was a man who was looked upon favorably by the King David because of an oath that he made to Jonathan, Saul's son. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 9, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at the man, Mephibosheth, his circumstances, but also we need to appreciate that the story of Mephibosheth really begins with the kindness that Jonathan and David had toward each other and the relationship that they had with each other. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at that first, the relationship between Jonathan and David, and then we'll look at how that has a bearing on Mephibosheth. So we'll begin then by turning back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, the context of course is to do with David, who had slain the Philistine Goliath. And we read in chapter 18 and verse 1, "It came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So he loved him as his own soul. Now, if you keep your finger there and turn over to Colossians chapter 2, we have an allusion back to this, and we're told that this is what we ought to be like as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians and chapter 2 and verse 2, or verse 1 for context. "I would that he knew what great conflict to have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all which is the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ." But notice this expression in verse 2. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And that's picking up that phrase from 1 Samuel chapter 18. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And so we find this an example of brotherly love. And elsewhere, David describes the love that he had for Jonathan as surpassing the love of women even. Such was the closeness of these two people. And we're told that there is, in the book of Proverbs, that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's what the circumstance was in Jonathan and David's time. They were joined together, they were knit together, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And if you look in verse 3, it says there, of 1 Samuel 18, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." And so we have this interesting example then of Jonathan. It would appear he recognized that David was the one who's going to be king. And we know that for a certainty because, as we'll see later, he recognised this. But he's divesting himself, as it were, of his princely garments and giving it over to David, representing how David was to bear his mantle, as it were, and to be the king, rather than Jonathan, who was Saul's son, of course. And so, turning over to Romans in chapter 2, to, 12 rather, Romans chapter 12, here is the spirit of Jonathan, submitting himself to the future king of Israel. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation," or unfeigned, as it means, unfeigned love, "without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, And that was David and Jonathan, as we just saw, that they were knit together in love. In honour, preferring one another. And that's Jonathan before David, is it not? That he preferred David in a sense of recognising that David was the one who's going to be king. He was over him, and he recognised that. Just by the by, if you look at a couple of the other references here, we've got references back to Saul, it would appear, in verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. We see how David didn't curse Saul, and he refused to have Saul killed. And in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil, which is what Saul did to David. And we see the context then to do with Saul. In verse 19, dearly beloved, the word David literally means beloved. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, which is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so again we see how David didn't avenge himself upon Saul, but rather he submitted himself to the will of God. So that's perhaps a bit of a tangent here, but we're just looking at the spirit of Jonathan and David as they were together. 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And in verse 17. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17. Verse 15 for context. When David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in a wilderness of Ziph in the wood, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. So notice this expression, he strengthened his hand in God. And that's what we must do to each other, brothers and sisters. When we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, if we are being oppressed by various circumstances like David was, whether it be ill health or just the difficulties that come from everyday life, what we need to do is to strengthen our hand in God. That's what we must do, recognizing that the Lord is a strength for us. He's a shield, an exceeding great reward, to use these words to Abraham. And so we need to exhort one another daily while it is called today, as we're told in Hebrews. Strengthening our hand in God. Wonderful expression. We read in verse 17, he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before Yahweh. Notice this aspect again. They made a covenant before Yahweh, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. And so Jonathan recognized David was the one chosen by God to be king and not the dynasty of Saul. Just turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. We think now of the relationship between Saul and David. Very turbulent relationship when Saul tried to kill him on a number of occasions. And he was the words of Jonathan in verse 4 to David, to Saul, regarding David. Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father and said, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee would very good. For he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And Yahweh wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And so here was the situation of Saul. Although he listened to Jonathan at that time, it says in verse 6, he went back to his habit of trying to kill David. But the point is, according to Jonathan, because of what David had done in bringing salvation to the people, he was seeking to bring innocent blood down to the ground. Innocent blood. And perhaps that reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was the one who's wrought salvation for his people. And you just turn over to John chapter 15 very quickly. John chapter 15. He was innocent blood, as it were. He was an innocent man. He never transgressed, he never sinned, he never trespassed, he never went against the precepts of his heavenly Father. And in John chapter 15 and in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And we think of how Saul hated David. In verse 25, this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And when the Comforter has come, I'll send you to the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me. And so that he says they hated me without a cause. David was an innocent man. He was hated by Saul without a cause, as it were, and without a valid reason. And so we find that there's this animosity between Saul and David, because Saul was jealous of David's position in the sight of God. And it would appear that at one point he recognized that David was going to be king. Just looking at the time, I spent too much time on that point. Mm-hmm. Never mind. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 31. We find here that although David had expressed the hope that Jonathan had expressed the hope that David would reign as king and that he would be next to him, he was right in that David did reign as king. But unfortunately, as events transpired, Jonathan was slain as with other sons of Saul. And so we read in verse 1, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And then we read about how Saul also died in the battle in this same chapter. And so this terrible situation for Jonathan. He wasn't able to reign with his beloved friend. But nevertheless, he will reign in the kingdom when he's elevated and given partaking of the holy promises that God has made in the kingdom of God. Well, turning back over then to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, we're introduced here to Mephibosheth, which is really what I wanted to consider today, but we've, as I say, spent a bit longer on other things. But 1 Samuel chapter 31 describes the overthrow of Saul's sons and of Saul himself. 2 Samuel chapter 4, we're told that Jonathan had a son. In verse 4 it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came out of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as he made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth, a word which literally means a dispeller of shame, it would appear. And so he was the background then to Mephibosheth. He was a man who, when he was 5 years old, he was Saul's grandson, 5 years old, and he was made lame as a consequence of Saul's lack of faith. And that's really what it was, because we remember how David was not afraid to go against the Philistines, particularly the giant Goliath. Saul was. And Saul couldn't overthrow the Philistines like David could. He didn't have the faith. And because he refused to overthrow the Philistines, because he didn't have the faith, we find that he was defeated. And it's because of his defeat that Mephibosheth was dropped and made lame. And so he had Saul to blame for his terrible injuries which were with him for the rest of his life, as he was a man who was lame at that time. It's interesting to notice in 2 Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read in verse 4 of this pursuit of David for those who were related to Jonathan and Saul's house. In verse 1 of 2 Samuel 9, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant, his name was Ziba. And Ziba told him about Jonathan's son in verse 3. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Now Jonathan, it would Mephibosheth, it would appear, was looked after by a faithful man in verse 4. The king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar." And so that's where he was, in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. The word Machir literally means sold, and the Lo-Debar literally means no pasture. And so we think of our position of ourselves, that we are sold under sin, to use the expression of the Apostle Paul. And there is no natural bread for us to partake of. I mean, in spiritual terms, there's no naturally, there's no bread spiritually that we can partake of. There's no pasture in the world around us. The only source of bread that we have is the Word of God. There's nothing of any nutritional value, spiritually speaking, from the world around us. It's just interesting, 2 Samuel 17, just to notice that this man who was being looked after by, who was looking after Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 27, it says here, "It came to pass when David has come to Mahanaim, that Chobai the son of Nahash of Rabbah, and the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lo-Debar, and Barzillai the Gilead of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and nettles and parched pulse," and so on. They made provision for David, and the context, of course, is to do with Absalom's rebellion, when David was driven out of the city, and when he was being pursued by his own son. And these individuals then, including this man Machir, were faithful followers of David. And so that's the background to which Mephibosheth, it would appear, was just brought up, and he looked after in that time, at that time. And so you turn over back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and keep your finger there, because you'll be spending a bit of time in there now. It says in verse 1, and verse 7, verse 1 first, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then in verse 7, when he had Mephibosheth brought to him, David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And so we find in two places then, verse 1 and verse 7, that David is going to show kindness to Mephibosheth, not because of his own virtues, but because of the oath that he made to David. Just turn over to 2 Samuel 21. And verse 7. "The king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of Yahweh's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Now, not looking at the context particularly here, just want to notice that there's this oath that was between Saul and Jonathan and David, because of the oath's sake, we find that Mephibosheth was treated very well, and he wasn't destroyed at that time. If you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 15. Verse 14 for context. This is the conversation between David and Jonathan when they went out into the field. In verse 11 it says they went out into the field in order that they might discuss the spiritually important things to do with the kingdom. And of course, the times, but we need to go into the field ourselves, brothers and sisters, away from the distractions of everyday life. We need to go out into the field and concentrate on spiritual things. And so we read in verse 14, "Thou shalt not only, while I yet live, show me the kindness of Yahweh, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Know not when Yahweh had cut off the enemies of David, everyone, from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let Yahweh even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And so we find then that, again, this is a covenant that Jonathan made with David, and it was in response to that covenant that Mephibosheth was taken. It's interesting to notice, of course, that this would have presumably taken place before before Mephibosheth was born, because he's 5 years old at the time when Saul was overthrown. So it's reckoned that it would have been before he was born. But it's an interesting reference in Psalm 15. Psalm 15, of course, is a psalm of David, and it says in verse 1 of Psalm 15. "Yahweh, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbour, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbour. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoureth them that fear Yahweh. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be removed." And so notice in verse 12, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. David did that. He swore this oath to Jonathan and made that covenant together. But it could have been potentially for his own hurt, because he showed kindness to Mephibosheth, who was Saul's grandson. And he was the one who would have been part of the dynasty of Saul, as it were, that he might have elevated himself to become king. It's possible that Mephibosheth could have exalted himself to be king, because he was all that was left of Saul's family. He was his grandson. And so David was swearing to his own hurt, potentially, when he made this covenant with Jonathan. Anyway, that's just another point as an aside. Let's turn it back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 10. Here we read of Second Samuel 9 and verse 10. Here's the words of David to Ziba, who was Saul's servant. In verse 9, for context, actually. "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou therefore and thy son and thy servants shall till the land for him, that thou mayest bring in the fruits that my master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And so here was the kindness then that was being shown to Mephibosheth. And he was given all that pertained to Saul. And he was invited to eat at the king's table and to partake of the feasts at the king's table. Now that's interesting, because if you keep your finger there, but turn over to Luke in chapter 14. The point about Mephibosheth being lame and of himself not being able to do a great deal because of lameness, we find that David was inviting him to partake of a meal each day, knowing that he could never be repaid, as it were. He could never be repaid for that meal each day, and he couldn't be set the record straight as far as that was concerned. But it's just interesting to notice Luke chapter 14 and verse 13. It says that verse 12, actually. Luke 14 and verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou callest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also rebuild thee again, and a recompense be made. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And so this is the situation with Mephibosheth. He is one of the poor that was invited to the feast, but he couldn't recompense that to David. He recognized that. It was an act of grace and of mercy on the behalf of David towards Mephibosheth, who, naturally speaking, wasn't able to be a particularly helpful individual in the king's household, but yet he was given grace and mercy at the hand of David. Well, if you turn back over to 1 Samuel chapter 9, we read there of the response of Mephibosheth in response to this kindness of David. In verse 8 it says, of 2 Samuel 9, it says, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? He bowed himself before David. He bowed himself, which recognized the greatness of David. And he regarded himself, it says, as a dead dog. Now that's an interesting description, because if you come over to 1 Samuel chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 24, we find that David himself had used that expression when he was fleeing for his life from Saul. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 14. And who is the king of Israel? After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? David is recognizing his humble position here. He's a dead dog. Inconsequential, thank you very much. Yeah, inconsequential, very small and no importance, he thought. And it's interesting that here we have Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, using the same expression as David did. Why should I look upon such a dead dog as I am? Well, moving on, because I want to look at a couple of other points here first. Before we close, you turn over to 2 Samuel 15 now. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We read of Absalom's rebellion, and we already had occasion to look at a particular aspect of this in a few moments ago. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And it says that when, in verse 2 onwards, He says that when a man would go to hear his cause, have his cause heard by the king, Absalom would say to them in verse 3, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, O that has made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. And it was by continually doing this that he stole away the hearts of the people, it says in verse 6. And so we have this rising up of Absalom against King David. In verse 13, there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And so the king and his household had to leave. They were going away from Absalom to flee from him. And then in this chapter, we read of certain persons who were faithful and which came to him. In verse 19, for instance, Ittai the Gittite. In verse 24, the Zadok. And we have in verse 32, Hushai the Archite. But then when we come to chapter 16, we have a very curious state of mind in Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, because Ziba, of course, was one of the servants of Saul. And it says in verse 1, when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of ass saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins, and so on. And then we read in verse 2, what meanest thee by these? And Ziba said, these are for the king's household. And then in verse 3, the king said, where is thy master's son? Where's Mephibosheth? Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shalt thou restore me the kingdom of my father. You see, that's the point that I made earlier, that he was Saul's grandson. And he was the one who could have taken over the kingdom. And this is what Ziba claims Mephibosheth is doing. He's staying at Jerusalem, he's staying in Israel, in the hope that his kingdom would be restored to him. But of course, that wasn't true at all. That was an evil report. That wasn't true at all of Mephibosheth had said. It's very curious that Ziba here is telling lies about Mephibosheth, as we'll see in a moment or two. But he has faith himself, because he went out with David in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 16 himself. And so it's one of these curious things that he believed that David was going to be restored to be the king, and because otherwise there'd be no point in following David. He recognised that. But he didn't have the spirituality to tell the truth about Mephibosheth, and indeed bring Mephibosheth to be with the king. So it's a bit of a contradictory character, is Ziba. He seems to show faith, but at the same time, he tells lies. And I suppose, in certain regard, you know, we can do the same thing, can't we not? Can we not? We can be strong in faith, but yet, at the same time, we can be sinners. We can sin and transgress, even when we're strong in faith. But turning over to 2 Samuel 19 now, the next occasion where we've got Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 19, and in verse 24. This is David now coming back from the slaying of his son Absalom, when the kingdom has turned back to David. Remind us of the incident where the Lord Jesus speaks of the kingdom being restored to Israel in Acts. Here's the kingdom being restored to King David. And we read in verse 24, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day that he came again in peace. And we'll just mention that again in a moment. Verse 25, the end of the verse, the king said to Mephibosheth, "Wherefore went not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass to him and ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." And so Ziba had lied. He brought up this bad report of Mephibosheth. Very serious thing. It's a very serious thing to lie about our brothers and sisters. And the word diabolos is used to describe those who are slanderers, who do this sort of thing. So it's a very serious thing that we need to bear in mind when we speak about our brothers and sisters. We must be truthful at all times. But what we have here then is the way in which Mephibosheth conducted himself to demonstrate his heart was really with David. And he did this in a most remarkable way. It says he'd neither dressed his feet. It's quite probable here that it's because of his lameness. He had injuries on his feet and he had to dress them every so often, it would appear. The Septuagint suggests that he didn't trim his toenails. But I think it's probably more than that, because it says he hadn't dressed his feet. And then it says it nor trimmed his beard, so he allowed his beard to grow, and he hadn't washed his clothes for all of that time either, and that would be certainly noticeable in terms of the smell. And so we find that he'd done these things, and that was a proof that his heart was with David, because from the moment that David fled, from the moment that he came back again, Mephibosheth didn't give any heed to his personal care or hygiene, as it were. And when David saw him again, that fact would be evident before him, and that would be proof of what Mephibosheth's real spirit was, that he was going to be one who whose heart was with David. Well, bring our thoughts to a conclusion, because time's ticking on, although there are some other aspects I would have liked to have looked at. Essentially what we have here is Mephibosheth waiting for David's return in order that he might be again elevated and given a place in his kingdom. And when you come to consider the character of Mephibosheth then, we have, as it were, kind of a living parable of our own selves. The king, David, sought him out from the place where he was, where he had no bread, no pasture. Remember, that's what the word Lo Debar meant. He was in that place where there was no bread, no pasture, Lo Debar, and he's elevated to become one who would partake of the sharing a meal with the king. He was lame because of another man's lack of faith. For Saul, of course, we inherit mortality because of the sin of Adam. He was received and blessed by God for the blessed by David rather, for the covenant sake that he made with Jonathan, and we are received because of the covenant that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he made the principles of the new covenant. We are called upon for Christ's sake. And so we see some similarities perhaps and some parallels in Mephibosheth and within our own experience. But then finally, turn over to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 is a wonderful vision of the kingdom. Wonderful vision of the kingdom here. In verse 1, the wilderness and a solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Yahweh and the excellency of our God. And then we come down to verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God of recompense. He will come and save you. And we think of the way in which David was saved out of his enemies countless times. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And so here's the point then, that the lame man will leap as a hart. He was no longer be lame, but rather he would he'd be healed in that age to come. And so then we come to consider the emblems of the bread and the wine before us, which represent to us the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over sin. He is the one who sinned against us, innocent blood, to use the description of Jonathan to Saul. He is the one who has brought salvation to us, that we, bearing the weakness of mortal nature, might be elevated, so that ultimately in the kingdom of God, just like Mephibosheth, we should be given to eat with him in that day, sharing that meal of fellowship with the king and rejoicing with him throughout the reign that is to come.